All right, we'll open up to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. So we're starting a new sermon series in the Gospel of John. So John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. If you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So starting this week, we'll be spending the next 2 months or so looking at the question, who is Jesus? I understand that that's not enough time to go through the book of John. So in fact, we'll be going through it this year, next year, and so on until we get to the end of the book. So there will be seasons each year where we come back to this question, who is Jesus? Now, if you have been coming to church for a number of years, you probably know quite a bit about Jesus already. Like during Lent, we even looked at what Jesus said about himself through the I am statements. But you might even wonder, why do we need to look at the question, who is Jesus again? Right? But I think this question is so critical for us if we want to live in this world as Christians. Knowing who Jesus is will lead to knowing who God is. And knowing who God is will lead to knowing who we are, knowing about ourselves in light of God. And knowing about ourselves will help us learn more about God, and so on and so on. And this cycle happens, knowing God, knowing us, and so on. But this cycle, we can only enter through it through Jesus Christ. And now that we've had our launch service, I wanted the church to focus on following the Son, like our motto. But how can we follow him if we don't know him? And how can we follow him if we can't trust him? To follow Jesus is to place him as our leader. And that's why we call him Lord. But you cannot follow a leader unless you trust him. Now, I want to introduce a book to you guys called Leaders Eat Last by Simon Sinek. You may recognize his name from one of the if you search top 10 TED Talks, his name is up there. And this is what he said in the book. He said, "Trust is a biological reaction to the belief that someone has our well-being at heart. Leaders are the ones who are willing to give up something of their own for us. Their time, their energy, their money, maybe even the food off their plate. When it matters, leaders choose to eat last." And my hope for you, for our church through this series, is that you will learn to trust Jesus, learning that he has our well-being at heart, that he is a leader worth following. And we will look at Jesus through the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is an amazing work, to say the least. It's so simple, yet so deep and profound. There is a quote which many accredit to St. Augustine that says, "John's gospel is deep enough for an elephant to swim and shallow enough for a child not to drown." What that means is that the words are simple enough for even a child to read and understand. For example, the essence of the gospel in John chapter 3:16, even children know it. Yet you can spend years in this book. You can spend your whole lifetime in this book and still not get to the bottom of this deep well of grace and insight. And in that light, we won't be able to cover everything in these verses, right? For that will take many, many more Sundays. We will just try to focus on who is Jesus. Now, you can say that John is great for both seekers and disciples. If you're not familiar with those words, seeker is someone who wants to learn about God and learn about Jesus. They're new to Christianity. And disciples are those who want to become more like Jesus. And that's why when we have new believers, we usually suggest the Gospel of John. We don't say go to Genesis and start reading that because that's just too confusing at first. But start from John, right? Learn about Jesus. Learn about God through Jesus first. And the purpose of this book, right, which is why this is appropriate for both seekers and disciples, is to show us that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. So at the end of John, he writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Yet my aim is to introduce Jesus through the Gospel of John to you in this series in a way that is approachable to those who are starting to learn about Jesus, but at the same time, right, get a taste of the deep end as well so that you will want to return to the deep end and experience and learn about the vast love of God. And to understand this, to believe that Jesus is God's promise fulfilled for mankind and God himself coming human flesh, we start from the beginning. The prologue. So John chapter 1 verse 1 to 18 is what we call the prologue. It sets the stage. It tells us what John is trying to do. Even these 18 verses is so profound that we could actually camp here for several weeks to go deep into it. But at the same time, it's also quite simple that it doesn't take much to understand the main message. And the main message is plain and simple, is that Jesus is a word of God who became flesh. That's the main message. The Word of God in the beginning became a human being, right? That's the message. It's so easy, so simple, so profound. But we can go much deeper into that. And the main focus of this sermon will be to answer that question, who or what is this Word of God? And what does it mean to us? So this morning, I want to go over just 3 points with you. We could go over many more, but just these three about the Word of God, and that is the Word of God. So the Word is God, the Word is life, and the Word is Jesus. God is life, is Jesus. So let's dive in. So John begins his book like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The listeners of this gospel would have understood what John was referring to, but also at the same time be baffled by it. That's because the Jews were monotheistic people, meaning they only believed in one God. There was only one God and that's it. And for them to hear that the Word was with God and that the Word was God would have been borderline blasphemous. But they also understood that God did speak the world into being, meaning that there was a Word of God in the beginning. So what is John trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that the Word is God. The word that John uses for the English word, word here, is the Greek word logos. And you may have heard of that before, right? And our English word logic, right, comes from this word as well. It can mean reason or motive. Right? It has a plethora of meanings that it contains. But why did John use this word? And why did John begin his book this way, especially when he actually writes that there's no book enough to write down and contain all the stories and sayings about Jesus. So he's very selective about what he wrote in this gospel. Then why did he begin this way? John's doing something here. First, he's taking us back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." But that's what John wants us to remember when we read the words in John chapter 1, verse 1. And that's what the Jews that have been reminded of as well. It goes down to verse 3 in Genesis, and what does it say? It's like God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, I thought of this a bit. How do you say something? Right? How do you say something? How do you say a word? Right? You have to use your mouth, right? But does God have a mouth? Does God have a physical mouth, a set of vocal cords and lungs and diaphragm that works together to make vibrations in the air so that the words can be spoken and heard? That's a rhetorical question. That's a no, okay? God doesn't have a physical body to make those sounds. Then how did he say, let there be light? Not in the sense of audible words, but there was still his thought, his message, his expression. The word, the logos. And through this word, God created the world. You see, John is saying that this word was in the beginning when God had created the world. The word is something that is not a part of this created world, but something external, something outside, like God. The word is not created, but all things were created through the word. And this word was with God, and the word was God. What John is saying is that this word was distinct from God, but also God. Confusing, right? And this is why we have things like Jehovah's Witnesses, because they look at this, it doesn't make sense. They look at the Greek and say, well, the word is a God, right? And they don't believe that Jesus is God, for example. They believe that he's the archangel Michael. But that's another story for another sermon. Now, by saying that the word was with God, which can also be translated, the word was toward God. John is telling us that this word is distinct from God, right? And John is also telling us that this word was in an intimate relationship with God. Right? The word for with or toward connotes closeness. Like if my wife and I went to a party, for example, and I said she's with me, I'm not pointing out the literal fact that she's with me, like there physically and spatially, like she's with me, but the fact that she is not a stranger, but she is someone significant, that she's my partner, she's with me, right? It shows closeness. The word was with God, meaning they were intimate. And if you would like to go with the translation toward God, you can imagine these two couples running towards each other. Right? There's acceptance, love, longing, and closeness. But at the same time, the word was God. Like, how can that be? So this is the introduction to Christian doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity means that there is only one God, Yahweh. And he is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are all distinct from each other, but they're all God. Again, there is not an analogy that's sufficient to explain this. Some people have tried using water and so on, right? Like, I am David, and I am also a father of Joshua. I'm a husband of Joanna. Like, people have used that too. Right? St. Patrick, where you have the shamrock, right, the three-leaf clover, that's also supposed to be a symbol of the Trinity. But again, it doesn't fully express who he is. When you study Trinity, you may have seen something like this. This is probably the best that we can do, right? The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. But the Father is God. Jesus is God. Right? The Son is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. This is Trinity, and this is why it's confusing. But that's what John is alluding to here, showing us that God, although he is one, there's someone else that was with him, a person. Now, to briefly explain how this works and to help you, I've prepared a small, short clip from a Bible project, right? If you don't know that, right, this is a great resource for you guys to look at on YouTube, right? They try to explain these difficult concepts in a very visual way. So I want you guys to just take a look at this, like, it's a minute and a half clip, and see, try to understand how the Trinity works in our minds.
So I've got a question that's always bothered me. The Bible says there's one God, but in other parts of the Bible, God is three: Father, Son, and Spirit. How can it be both?
Yeah, this is a question that has mystified people for thousands of years. And while we can't fully explain it, I think we can better understand what it is that we can't fully understand.
What do you mean?
Well, think of it this way. Here's a two-dimensional plane. And then, here's an object with three dimensions that's going to pass through the 2D plane.
Okay, right. From this perspective, the 3D object's above and below the plane.
So now it makes sense, but imagine you were a 2D person stuck on the 2D plane. What would you see?
I don't know. What would I see?
Well, it would look like this.
Oh, yeah, okay. From this perspective, it looks impossible. It's one object, and then two objects, and then three.
But in reality, they're all one, just not in a way you're capable of understanding. Now, let's take this whole thing as a visual analogy for how we experience God. The claim in the Bible is that God is transcendent, a divine being through whom we live and move and have our being. Or, as God says, I am.
Okay, but I live here in this universe, so when God appears, it will make sense in some ways, but in other ways, it will break my categories.
Exactly. This happens all the time when people encounter the God of the Bible.
Now, again, you guys can go and watch the rest of that later, but again, what we're trying to show here, and what John is telling us, is that God he cannot be contained in our minds. We can't fully understand him. And explaining, he has seen the Word of God. And trying to explain who he is. Again, the Bible says that God is holy, 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 right? There's none like him. He is set apart. He's different, different, different. And that's why we can't fully understand. And God sends his Word of God to us so that we may understand it. Now, back to Trinity. The doctrine of Trinity is so important for us because it shows us that God is love. For there to be love, there must be the lover, the subject, the one who loves. And there's the action of loving. And at the end of that is the beloved, the object of love. Right? For us to love something, there always has to be the one who loves and something to receive that love. Yes? If you're by yourself, you can't really love anything. Think about it for a second. Right? Before this world that existed, there was only God and angels. And yes, God loved his angels, of course. But the angels are also created beings, meaning at one point, there were no angels. There was just God. And for God to be a God of love, there has to be someone that he can love. When there was only God, there was still love because there was love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all the beloved, and they're all the lovers, and there's perfect love in them. And that is why we can say that God is love. For he has known love for all eternity. And this triune God decided to create this world. When creating this world, there was a will, a purpose, a hope, and love within God that went into creating this world. There was a clear motive, a reason, a logos. Just like how I cannot separate myself from my mind, God and his logos, the Word, cannot be separated. That is the Word of God. He is God. And that leads us into this idea of logos, where it means, and I quote from definition, a reason for or cause of something. Reason for or cause of something. That's another definition of logos. And the word logos is the reason, the ground, the motive behind this world. In fact, the Greek philosophers, when they heard the word logos, they believed that the logos was the ancient principle that undergirded everything. So how you have an app on your phone, right? You can use it without thinking about it, but underneath all that, in that chip inside the phone, right, and all the memory and circuits, there's lines of code, right, carefully designed with clear logic that make it work. And that's what this world is like. There is that logic behind this world that we live in. This world's purpose, its reason, its motive, its principle is the logos, the Word. And John is saying that the Word is the purpose behind this world, the principle behind this world. Now, we know that this word is Jesus because we've read it later on. To think that the purpose of this world, the logic behind this world, the mind and reason behind this world is not an impersonal force, but a personal God. And he created this world with a purpose, with love, and with hope. Let me read what verse 3 says again. It says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything that made that was made. Everything was made through this logos. What that means is that your life, no matter how you feel about it right now, has a purpose. You were made with a clear purpose, clear logical reason and motive. You are not an accident. And I hope that this message reaches the youths and young adults of today as well. Now, I came across this article that said Canadian youths and young adults are among the unhappiest in the G7. And for some reason, they chose to use a picture of SFU graduates. I don't know why. Now, G7, if you don't know, are the seven first world countries, which include Canada, United States, United Kingdom, Germany, France, Italy, and Japan. The article says that Canadians under 30 ranked, and you can take a guess, 58th happiest in the world. And the ranking has around 143 countries. If you account for all the age groups, okay, Canada is the happiest out of the G7, okay? But if we take out the older Canadians, if we just look at 30 and below, we're the second last in G7, okay? The last place in G7 will be United States somehow. And we, out of the list, we are below countries like Mexico and Saudi Arabia. Surprising, eh? The authors highlight in this article the 2008 recession, the COVID-19 pandemic, a failing healthcare system, and the persistent scar of poor job security and wage growth as these young people begin to work. And finally, they mention the negative effects of smartphones and social media. They're saying that this is actually making you unhappy. What's going on in the youth and young adults? They're feeling hopeless. They don't see the point in trying hard. They see people struggling to get a job. I hear stories from Joanna where people come in just to print more and more resume. They find ways to print even more than the limit so that they can just keep applying to jobs. It's rare for them to hear back. It's a struggle. It's fierce out there. And some of you know that. They see people struggling after graduating, right? They thought that after graduating from school like these guys, they'll get a job right away. Maybe that's why they still look unhappy. They just graduated, but they're still hopeless. They see these people on social media who look like they have everything together, right? Enjoying various luxuries in life while we are struggling to make ends meet. Right? They compare themselves to others through this little device, right? And feel anxious and hopeless about the future. But what is John saying to us? He's saying that this world matters because it came from the loving heart of a personal God. He is saying that you matter because this word of God had you already in his mind when he decided to create this world. Even when your life may seem hopeless now, the word of God came to give you hope and created you with a certain hope. He knows that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. He knows that there's darkness and hopelessness. He knows, and that's why he came. So it's so important for us to understand this. And for us to have this hope, we must understand the logos that created this world and take on that logos as our own, which is why this is so important. Let me put it this way, okay? Let's say you saw a person driving this car. Some of you may know what this car is, some of you may not. It is indeed a rare car to see, okay? This is a Bugatti Chiron, okay? It can go from 0 kilometers per hour to 400 kilometers per hour and back down to zero in only 42 seconds, okay? During that time, it can travel 3 kilometers, and that is roughly the distance from here to Portman Bridge. That's about 3 kilometers in 42 seconds. They even electronically limited the speed of the car to 420 kilometers because they don't have tires that can withstand speeds above that. It's a monster of a car with 1,500 horsepower. And the time since the picture came on the screen to now, That's about 42 seconds. During the time that I just talked to you guys right now, it's already at Portman Bridge, and it's probably crossing it right now. Now, I'm not here to talk about a car, okay? Let's say that you saw this car on the road, right? You saw this person taking this car out of their driveway, and instead of going in this flat road, right, they're driving on gravel, and then they stop by the gas station to fill up gas with regular gas, and they go to the grocery store going at the speed of, 50 kilometers per hour, keeping the speed limit, right, also keeping school zones probably, and going back home in the same way. When you see that, and you know what this car can do, you'll feel that that's a shame. Some of us, like me, will feel that that's a crime. The car was created to be on the road reaching high speeds, requiring nothing less than premium gas. And that's what the engineers envisioned when they designed this car and created this car. That's how they made it. That's why they made it. And that's its logos. Okay? That's what a logos is. But to use it in a way that goes against this logos is a tragedy. We all live by a logos. We all have a belief, a worldview. What kind of a logos are you living by right now? For example, the atheist logos would be that this is an impersonal world. There is no divine creator. Everything is an accident, right? So at best, we should just make the best of what we have. At worst, life is meaningless. That's their logos. A logos is like an instruction manual. Think of it that way. And we all live by a manual. When suffering comes in life, for example, some people will look at that through their manual and say, oh, this is just something natural. It's a feature. And some of us will say, no, that's a glitch. We need to fix that. It all depends on the manual that we carry in our hearts. If you're stoic, suffering is an integral part of life. And what matters is how you deal with it. Like when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. That's what a stoic would say. Christians, on the other hand, would look at suffering in a very different way, for we have a very different logos. We see suffering as something that came not as part of this world, but as a consequence of sin. It's not something God had intended, yet God can still bring good out of suffering. Like, we weren't expecting a lemon to grow out of an apple tree, but yet there is. And we thank God for it even so, and we make the best out of it because we trust that God is the one who's fully in control. We believe that there will be a day when there are no more suffering. But until that day, we live each day by faith and thanksgiving because of the logos we have, even able to give thanks for the suffering we face, knowing that God is good and He is sovereign over all things. Science is about discovering the logos of this world as well. Right? They try to find laws of physics in nature. It's like they're trying to write down the how-to section of the manual. Right? What they can and cannot do, but science cannot discover the logos on whether they should or not. It can tell us what you can and cannot do, but it cannot tell you whether you should or not. But the Word of God, the logos of God, is the manual that had existed since the beginning, and He reveals to us who the creator of this world is and who you are and why this world exists. Only through the one who existed since the beginning, the one who created us, can we discover our true logos. And that logos came into this world to give life. So in John chapter 1, verse 4 to 5, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Where we heard in one of the I Am statements, Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Same message here. The Word of God is the light of the world. This light is the life of men. The Word is life. But what does that mean? Or what kind of life are we talking about here? In the simplest sense, it is the eternal life from God. But how does that work in this context, though? Right? This light does not come from the world. It comes from outside the world. Much like how even though outside is bright right now, right, we live on Earth, Earth itself doesn't give light. We receive light from the sun. The world is dark. It cannot produce light. And darkness is the absence of light. Right? You cannot make things darker and darker by adding more darkness. Right? You can take out more and more light, and it's the absence of light that creates darkness. But in John, it also represents positive evil, which means people were not merely ignorant of what is good, but they were actively committing evil. On the surface, they appear to be even keeping the law given by God, like do not murder or do not commit adultery. But we know that when Jesus came, he taught the people, right, that even calling a brother a moron or treating someone like garbage is same as committing murder. Or these people, they thought they were righteous. They thought they were light of the world by not murdering someone, while inside they hold the grudge and resentment and keep thinking about how to hurt that person just in their minds. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not light, that's darkness. Jesus came to reveal the darkness with his light. And that's why this true light had to come. Again, the darkness is absence of light. And the word of God comes to show people his light, which is life. And I want to say that this light, this life, is hope. Certain hope. Hope for the life to come. Hope that all will be made right. Hope that cannot be extinguished. This hope, this light, cannot be overcome by darkness. Now, it's important for us to learn at this point that as we continue to learn the Gospel of John, John uses what we call deliberate ambiguity. Deliberate ambiguity. Here's an example. When Joanna and I weren't dating, okay, we weren't girlfriend, boyfriends back there, but I still liked her, okay, we were chatting, and when she asked me for a favor on the chat, I would answer back by saying, I got you. Okay? I got you. So what does that mean? Like, it can mean like, I got you covered, right? Don't worry about it. Or, I got you, you're mine, okay? I was being ambiguous, but I think Joanna, right, understood the double meaning, and she started avoiding me again. So that's what John's doing here. Right? The word for overcome in verse 5 can mean both overcome as in have victory over something and to understand something. Now, Pastor Tim Keller gives us a great example in English, the word master. To master something is to overcome it, right? Like, I've mastered my fears. But to master something also means to understand a skill or perfect a skill, like I've mastered Japanese or I've mastered a certain skill. So which is it here? Does it mean overcome, as in have victory over? Or does that mean overcome as in to understand? The answer is yes. Yeah, that's what John does, right? Is it this or that? And John answers back, yes. It's both. It can mean both. And he does that deliberately. And that's why it's so rich, right? You keep looking at it, how it can mean this or that, and you get to see, like, oh, it's both, right? You see, the darkness cannot overcome this light, this hope. No sin, no evil can extinguish this hope. Remember, even death on the cross only made this hope that much brighter. And that's why the first century Christians were able to persevere through persecution and even face death because of this hope. And the darkness cannot understand this light either. The world doesn't understand the hope that we carry. They don't understand how we can still be joyful and peaceful even when life isn't favorable right now. That's because Christians know that this peace comes from God and the world cannot understand it. And because the world doesn't understand it, it will question us and ask us questions, and we must be ready. Peter says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, the logos, for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. Again, the reason here is the word logos. And the reason, that logos, is the logos. Our reason for hope is the logos of God. Now, one thing that we must remember is that we are not the light. We are part of the darkness, right? We were part of the darkness, and Paul writes, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We don't have light in ourselves. We have light only because God moved us from darkness into light, right? And that's why John writes here about John the Baptist, how he is not the true light, because there were speculations, maybe John the Baptist is a light. And he points out, no, he is not the true light. He is a witness to the light. We are not the light. We are witness to the light. Jesus sends us out as the light of the world, but this light is not innately in us. It is given by Jesus, and we reflect that light onto others. The light of man, the life of man, this hope of eternal life is what Jesus brought to us, and that is what we carry into and carry in our hearts and go out into the world, be witnesses to the light. And we must show others this hope that we carry, for the world doesn't recognize the light. And that's why John writes, right? He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But thanks be to God, for he made himself known to us. That leads me to the third and final point of this morning, that word is Jesus. Out of all the definitions of the word logos, why is it that the translator chose word as his translation? Right? He kind of said, in the beginning was a purpose of God. In the beginning was a principle of God, or the reason of God. And that's because God has always revealed about himself through words. It says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Right? That last part is kind of confusing. Who is he and who is him? Right? Is Jesus, the Word of God, making God known? The Logos reveals who God is to us. Right? We use words to express ourselves. Our words reveal to others who we are and what's on our minds. When God spoke the world into being, it was an expression of himself as a creator of this universe, of all things good. And when God spoke through the prophets and the angels, he was showing his people about himself, about his character, about his power, about his will. We're not able to know about God unless God chooses to reveal himself to us. And that's why we call it a revelation, when God reveals himself to us. But we now have the ultimate expression of God, the ultimate revelation, the Word of God who became flesh to dwell among us, Jesus. Here's what it says in the opening lines of Hebrews. Long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is a radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It's pretty much saying the same thing that John has been saying. Why is the word of God so important to us? Because we can now know God. We can now know the heart of God. Knowing Jesus means to know this logos of God, which means to know the mind of God. Now, this is not something God can do on a whim. Like, he can't just do this without risking something. He is inviting us to see his heart, see his love, but that takes risk. For example, why is it so hard to say I love you for the first time to someone? That's because you're revealing your inner self that you've kept hidden from all others. You are revealing yourself, and that leaves you vulnerable. By revealing your mind to someone by saying, I love you, they now have the ability to either give you joy or grief. That's why when we love someone, we say we give them our heart. Because by doing so, they now have the ability, the power, to either cherish this or crush this. And God did that. God was perfectly fine by himself as the loving Trinity. Much like how a married couple without a kid is perfectly fine by themselves. But out of love, he decided to create us, and now it's not the same anymore. He created this world. He created you and me out of love. We were destined to be in a loving relationship with God for eternity. But sin separated us. It's like sin kidnapped us away, and God cannot live without us anymore. Much like how a married couple's love may be perfect, but with the arrival of a new baby, they now have this new love, more perfect love, but they cannot imagine a life without the baby anymore. And how do we know this about God? Because God revealed it to us through this word of God, Jesus. Like the song we sang today, right? You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. God became vulnerable by becoming human like us. He gave us his heart. We could have received him with joy, but we chose to reject him. Instead, we crucified him and we pierced his heart with a spear. But God rose him up from the grave so that the barrier between us, that is sin and death, may be defeated and make a way for us to be together again. And through his sacrificial love, we now realize how much he loves us. He's done all that was needed to be done, for we couldn't do it ourselves. We could not save ourselves. All we have to do and all that we can do is to believe in his name. That's why he said, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To receive is to trust him completely. Remember what we read in the beginning about trust? It said, trust is a biological reaction to the belief that someone has a well-being and heart. Let me paraphrase that. Trust is a biological reaction to the belief that someone loves us. Right? And that's why I want to say that Jesus is basically God's I love you. The word of God, the mind of God, the reason of God, the purpose of God, the principle behind all things became human out of love. He left his place as God and was laid in a smelly manger out of love. In order to give us the light, the hope, he even went to the cross that we may live, all out of love. You want to know God? You want to know the heart of God, the love of God, the will of God? Look at Jesus. He is the Word, the Logos of God, God's full expression that we can see and hear. The Word of God, the Logos of God, Jesus. What a beautiful name. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this word that you've given us through John the Evangelist, so that we may know who Jesus is and know who God is. And as we continue to learn more about Jesus, Lord, pour into our hearts understanding of who you are, so that we may fall deeper in love with you, that we may live this life not as hopeless people wondering until when all will end, but lovingly hoping that all will be made well and will be with you for eternity. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Logos, and the love of the Father who gave his heart to us, and the fellowship and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who helps us understand all this, continue to reveal in your hearts the love of God through Jesus, that you may know him more, that you may know of his love for you, that you may grow deeply in his love, putting down roots deeply so that you may not be shaken in this life, knowing that you are not hopeless, you are not alone in this life, but that you are created with the purpose, out of love, with hope, now and forever. Amen.